the fruit of inconvenience. If you would, as we've done the last two nights, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22 and stand when you find your place, please. While you get there, I'm going to talk to the Lord a minute. Dear Lord, God in heaven, you know how unworthy I am, but Lord, you're so worthy. And I ask you, you be made real big tonight. You'd affect their hearts. And they would not leave the same as they come. Or they would not stay the same. Amen. I need a drink of water. I still hear pages, so.
That's a sweet sound, brother. Amen.
Amen. Got just enough in case I get choked. It'll be all right. I'll be, usually when I get rolling, I don't stop. As we've looked the last two nights, David got along with God after he tried other things in the cave of Adullam here. In chapter 22, verse 1, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. You may be seated. These men realized they had problems. And if they just had one of the three, they saw they had a need. And they would go to this king. They had heard that the word of God said was to be king of Israel. The word through Samuel, the last judge of Israel. And so they had come to him. And one of the men that would come to him, one of the men, now as you read this story and you read these men and the things they do, and they say, wow, what a man. This man, before he did these things, he was in debt, discontented, and distressed. Remember that. You say, I could never do that. Well, these fellows that do these things were in that state. God can use anybody. As a matter of fact, He prefers the things that don't get glory, the things that are unlikely. One of the men that would come to King David that was discontented was named Benaiah. We're going to look at Mr. Benaiah tonight. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 23. Mr. Benaiah was one of the men that heard that there was a king in the cave. And he would come to him, and he's listed among David's mighty men. Not very many verses about him, really, but you find him off and on through the exploits of David's life and being a king. But right here under the mighty men in chapter 23, it tells us in verse 20, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. Boy, what a man. I'd like to begin tonight by looking at his pedigree. The Lord wants us to know where he came from. The name Benaiah means Jah has built. That means the Lord in this man's life has put some things together. He the Lord has assembled this man. A lot of things come together to make a man. The Lord, the witnesses in your history that you don't even know about, the person that witnessed, if you ever come from a godly home, the person that witnessed to your mom or daddy, and the person that witnessed to them grandparents, and the Lord has invested so much in us beyond just the perfect Lamb of heaven, which is enough. He's seen fit to invest in our lives. If you're born in this country, you are without excuse. This very country God has invested that we would know the Lord and we would follow the Lord. That's the case with this man. God has invested and built into this man's life. The Lord wants us to know who his daddy is. Jehoiada. That means Jehovah known. That means his daddy was no stranger to God. As a matter of fact, I'll show you in another scripture in just a little bit, by the help of the Lord, that not, his daddy was a priest. Growing up in the home of a priest. Keep your heart clean, boy. You don't forget the Lamb, son. It don't matter if you are a soldier. When he come in and out, he said, don't forget the blood that was shed for you while you're shedding blood. Amen. Oh, what a good raising he had. And it even tells us about his papa. It says the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel. I wondered where Kabzeel was and what Kabzeel meant, and the name of Kabzeel, that town that this man's family hails from, means God has gathered. That means his papaw, when God grouped up a bunch of men and made a little old village named Kabzeel, that his papaw was a standout among them. He was a valiant man of Kabzeel. Oh! Would it be safe to say this man has a godly heritage this evening? But even so, with this wonderful heritage, I do not want you to forget that for him to be counted among this number, there was a day he realized that he was discontented and he was distressed and he was in debt despite his heritage. Oh, he still had to, like all of us, meet the Lord. Regardless of heritage.
Amen.
So that's his pedigree. But now he's got to earn it on his own. He said, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He come across two men in that heathen neighbor country and he whooped them. That's all it tells us. They were fierce men, lion-like, hungry for flesh, hungry for blood, disregard of morals, like lions. I don't know, we have no idea, or I haven't found it, if there is an idea of when that happened. When in the years this would happen that he would kill these two men. But I particularly want to look at the next statement, which is so easy to skip over. You're thinking about them two lion-like men, and then he kills a lion itself. It says, he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. My Bible tells me in Proverbs 26:13, the slothful man saith there is a lion in the street. Or I'm sorry, the slothful man saith there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. It's an excuse to be slothful, a convenient one. I ain't going out there. That thing might tear me down. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Well, there came a day when he was at home or wherever he was at. And the Bible tells us He says also, and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. There come a day, I don't know what he was doing, but I know that snow began to fall. And we all know how that little kids will watch, that's the only time they'll watch the news is when it's snowing. And we know that snow makes it so convenient to stay home. It just does. More apt to have an accident. It's just uncomfortable. Get soaked and frozen, and it started to snow. And that snow was falling, and then he heard a noise. I cannot mimic a lion's roar, but he heard one. He heard a lion's roar. Maybe like his neighbors, he said, well, maybe it's just passing through the woods. And then he heard it roar again. Snow's falling, and it roared again. And he probably did what I did when God's asked me to do something. Start arguing with yourself. It's snowing. It is snowing. This is so inconvenient. It's winter time of snow. It's getting dark early. If I don't get it before the sun goes down, it'll get me. But it didn't go away. He kept hearing it roar. And then I don't know if he had dug a ditch for some reason or how he knew the pit was there, or maybe he just said, wonder why this thing won't go away. Let's figure out why. And so I guess he goes out of the house, opens the gate, looks on the lambs as he goes by. They're okay. He goes out, I don't know if it's through the woods or through the field, and then he finds snow falling the whole time. It's what our Bible says, time of snow. And then he finds a pit, and down in it is a lion. Well, I ain't got no bow and arrow. I ain't even got a sling. And that snow's a-falling, and that pit's getting shallower and shallower by the minute as that lion thrashes and packs that snow and getting more and more agitated as a trapped lion would do. What are you going to do? I ought to just go back to the house. Just go back to the house. But if somebody don't deal with this lion, at the least, it's going to cost me my lambs. It's going to cost, if nobody deals with this lion, as inconvenient as it is, it's going to cost me my sacrifice and how clean I stay with the Lord. And he was raised by a priest. His daddy would roll over in his grave if he knew his boy ignored a lion that would eat what belonged to God. Not only that, but that's best case scenario. If I let that lion keep packing its snow, its big old woolly mane, no matter how cold it is and the snow falling, that big old woolly mane will let that thing make it to morning. That thing could get loose and gobble up my children on the way to the schoolhouse. Best case scenario is you lose your lambs. That's your billfold also in the Bible. Worst case scenario, he'd never sleep another night in his life if he ignored it and it gobbled up his children. Somebody has to deal with this. And he don't have the proper tools. Every excuse is available. But he is neither slothful nor sluggard, according to the Bible. And it says he goes down in the pit. He says, well, I got my hunting knife. I'd rather this thing get me than my children. And he decides to deal with the lion. A lot of folks leave the lion for their children and then act shocked when they get gobbled up by this world. Why don't you deal with the lion while it's still a cub instead of they're out on the streets with full-grown lions? Oh. Can you see that this is the kind of man that can't let a job go undone? That's the kind of man this is. Somebody has to deal with this thing. And equipped or not, I can't stand the thought of ignoring a job. Inconvenient. I very seldom see the Lord move in a convenient season. Any great movement of God I've ever seen has been at the most inconvenient time. That's just the nature of it. There is no clock on heaven's wall. And He ain't real worried about your clock, because if you trusted Him, there'll be an eternity without one to come. More of His character. It says, and He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. I don't believe this giant of the world was coming in peace. It says, and he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. You read the same account in Chronicles chapter 11, it'll give you the measurements of that big rascal. Get a hold of this picture. He was not looking for a fight, a soldier he was, but on that day he was not dressed for war. It says he went down to the Egyptian. I don't know if he was walking with his sheep on the side of a ridge, but I know this, he had no armor and he had no spear and he had no sword. All he had was his staff. I don't know if he was walking the kids to school. I don't know if he was tending sheep, but he was not looking for a fight that day. But this world and the wickedness of this world will not wait till it is convenient. That big old Egyptian, Egypt represents the world, a giant of the world, came a Colin armed with a spear. He looked. He didn't say, I got to hustle home and let my neighbors deal with it till I can get my weapons. I can't run home and get the shotgun for this rascal. He took what he had, and it says he went down to him. The giants of this world always wants you to come down to them. They want to pull you down. Oh, and he looked, and it is not convenient. He is not ready for war, especially against somebody so much bigger, but somebody has to do it. And he took what he had in his hand, and he went down there, and he dealt with it. His reputation is going to be the man willing to do the dirty work. A man willing to... I don't know, every church needs that man. Every church needs that man. There ain't nobody in coat and tie wants to plunge a commode. That's just the way it is. That is the way it is. Your little boy stop that thing up when everybody's ready to go to church. Most of us say, I'll deal with it when I get home. That's just the way it is. There's some inconvenient things in this life. Word would get out that he'll deal with the inconvenient thing and that he's willing regardless of time and equipment. Our Bible tells us these things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. You want, what kind of man you want to keep your family? What kind of man you want to keep your home as you lead the country? He said, I want that feller that'll get the job done even without the right tools. That feller that's willing to do the dirty work. Oh, that's the one I want. That's what King David said. Yes. Set him over his guard. Praise the Lord. Yes. Oh, the story does not end there. Who is this guard that he's over? What kind of this special unit that he would be put over? The man that will do the inconvenient thing, that will do the dirty work, as it were. You can find a little bit about him if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 8. As I referenced it last night, that was when after the Holy Ghost or the Lord told David that his throne would be forever, and that the Lord would made that swore that with him. And after that, he would go, and they would, people group by people group. Remember, they had been in civil war. Saul had been hunting him like a decade, and then they fought another 7 years after the death of Saul. And so that whole time, when God's peoples are fighting, just like the world is a-blooming. It was encroaching and sneaking in and sneaking in, and all of chapter 8 is about taking things back that you should have already had. Who was very instrumental in that? It'll tell us in 2 Samuel chapter 8, last verse of the chapter, verse 18, it says, "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers." The Lord wanted us specifically to know who he was over, who the king's guard was. King David had some special forces known as the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and this man was over them. Now, I haven't studied as much as I would like to figure out who exactly these people were. I've heard that they were some tribe that came to David, a whole people group that specialized in these two areas, the Cherethites and the Pelethites. I've heard they're two separate people groups, but I know that they're special forces. You say, what does that look like? Kind of makes me think of them Kenyans that travel and do cross country. They're just good at it. The Lord's give them special genetics. You go down the roster, 1, 2, 3, Kenya. Number 4, maybe somebody from Tennessee. That's just the way it is. It's in them to do it. I don't know if it's special people like that, the Pelethites and the Cherethites. But this I do know, the Pelethite, the name Pelethi, is the couriers, official messengers. The word literally means to flee or swift. So he's got the fastens. And then the Cherethites means executioner. They think it comes from the word karath, to cut down or asunder, to destroy or consume. He's got two special units. He's got speed, and he's got buddy. And he uses them. And the Lord, they're noted over and over in the Bible when these movements and there's major victories, the special forces are involved. And this man's over them, willing to do the inconvenient thing. And King David give him a promotion. If you're... the verse won't kick. When you do well with a little... Oh, I can't think of that verse. He'll give you a bunch. That's the Tennessee version. That's my version. If you'll take that little bit he gives you and you'll do well with it, he'll just give you more. We'll see that in his life too. Oh, this man over the special forces, over the bloody work and the super necessary. Couriers and the executioners, or the men that cut down, and the destroyers. That's very important to the military, ain't it? The ones that get the word to everybody, and the ones that cut through the ranks of the enemy. Oh, that's precious. What would make a man be this way? What makes a man willing to do the dirty work? I wondered that, and I would pray and ask the Lord, why is he this way, willing to go and risk his life in a pit in a time of snow to kill this lion? And then the Lord, I believe he gave me the answer. Turn with me to Chronicles First Chronicles chapter 27. This man that'll do this work. And it tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 5. Now it starts chapter 27. It says, "Now the children of Israel, after their number, to wit, the chief fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers that served the king in any matter of the courses, which came in and went out month by month, throughout all the month of the year, of every course were 24,000. So, to my understanding, they'd have a different captain for a whole month in times of peace, I guess. I don't fully understand how the military works. Forgive me if I seem uneducated on it. I just don't know much about ancient warfare, I guess. But they would have captains. And this is a list of David's captains. Men that would be over the military for one whole month. And as you go down through here, you get to verse 5. And it says, "The third captain of the host for the third month was Benaiah." And a part of me, when I seen it, thought, well, maybe it ain't the same one, but the Lord tells us, "The son of Jehoiada, a chief priest." That's where I found out that his daddy was a priest. And then it goes on to say, "And in his course were 24,000. That's how many, the month he was captain, that's how many men he was in charge of. And then you say, is it the same guy? His daddy's a priest and he'd be that kind of a warrior? And then the Lord, Holy Ghost, almost has a sense of humor when he wrote this thing. I'm wondering if it's the same guy, because sometimes there's the same name, you know, different men. But the Lord says, this is that Benaiah. He said, "This is that Benaiah who was mighty among the 30 and above the 30, and in his course was Amizabad, his son." And then it goes on to the next captain. So now we found out this man that'll do the dirty work has a boy that he's in charge of, that's in his unit when he's captain. And that name, Amizabad, it's two words put together in the Hebrew. It means people of endowment. People with something to pass on. And it says that word for endowment, it comes from the word to endure, Zabad. So his name is Amizabad. So the Zabad, the front word is people, the back word, it comes from the word to endure. But the same root word is used, it's the same word you get Hebrew for a gift or for a dowry or for a giver. And so from Zabad you get the word Zabed, which means a gift or a dowry. And Zabad is a giver. The reason he's willing to do this dirty stuff, because he's got something worth passing on. Amen. Why would you go in a lion's pit? Because you want your boy to live. Why would you go face that giant? So your boy don't have to. Why do we do what we do? Because we got something worth them having. That's why we don't back up and quit when it's uncomfortable. How dare they lock the doors and my boys not get to go to the house of God? Amen. It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. The fruit of inconvenience. Doing something for a reason is... If there's a morning that it's easy to sleep, it's Sunday morning. That flesh is allied with the devil, and it says hit snooze. It says, you've heard preaching all your life, that Sunday school won't help you none. Huh? It says, it's just as good if you get to preach, and that Sunday school is boring anyways. Sunday morning Brother Webb taught Sunday school, if you want to call it teaching. I finally told him, take the brakes off before they burn up. I looked around, everybody in the place was crying. And Sunday school. Sunday school is where you learn your doctrine, and that's where you learn where you stand and why you stand there.
Yeah.
Preaching is conviction and for leaving clean.
Yeah.
There is doctrine in preaching. It is inseparable. But Sunday school is where they slow down and tell you why.
Yeah.
And if you got a question, you could ask it.
Yeah.
Holy Ghost don't like it when hands go up mid-preaching. It likes it at the end. He's got a reason, something worthy of passing on. So we've looked at who this man is, where he come from, and his character, and why his character is that way. And I want to look at one more thing, and I'll be done. Turn with me to Kings, 1 Kings chapter 1. Chapter 1. So in this opening chapter, David is old and on his deathbed. Joab and Abiathar decide that the next king should be David's son, Adonijah. And they go and they're politicking in the streets and talking up a big game and trying to get everybody to follow that son. But that ain't what the Lord wants. The Lord wanted Solomon ever since he gave him his own name, Jedediah, which means loved of God. The Lord wanted Solomon. And so Nathan would come and Bathsheba would come and they'd talk to this old king who's about to die. And the king would hatch a plan to announce Solomon as the next king. And so here they are talking, and David tells them the plan. It says in verse 32 of chapter 1 of 1 Kings, and King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and they come before the king. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. Here's this man. We haven't heard him speak. We've just seen his actions. Raised by a priest, sensitive to God. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. The Lord God of my Lord the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my Lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. And they would carry this out. And we know that Adonijah and them hear that trumpet. They're up there partying. And the Lord comes by. This bunch that's a partying and think they got it on, there's going to be a... They hear a trumpet and mule hooves. There's coming a day there's going to be some white horse hooves. Oh, glory. But oh, sensitive to God, this man, and willing to do the dirty work. Even to the very end. So David would have a private conference with his son before he dies. And one of the things he tells him is that he tells him that Joab had caused him trouble, and that he wouldn't let his hoary head go down in peace, I believe is the word he used. He says, look, he's helped me a lot, but he caused me a lot of heartache and cold-blooded murdered some men. How cold was Joab? We listed the four men that he had a part in when he disobeyed David. First one was Abner. David said, thought he had already struck peace, and he murders Abner. Then he kills Absalom hanging in a tree, defenseless, strikes him in the heart three times. You got to remember, that's his nephew. So he struck his first cousin in the heart three times while he's helpless. And then he kills Amasa, the only son of his, other first cousin, his aunt's only boy. He murders him. Joab is a bad boy. And then he tries to lift this. He disobeys, doesn't go with God, doesn't go with the wishes of the king, tries to raise up Adonijah. Adonijah would also take, and they took a young lady to lay with King David to keep him warm, which he knew or not, the Bible says. And Adonijah would come to Bathsheba and ask for that lady's hand in marriage. Because you see, if you marry the widow of a king, it makes you a candidate to be king. So even with the trumpet, and he came and knelt to King Solomon, he thought he could still play games with his younger brother. See, this whole bunch is despising his youth. They think he's a lily-fingered, panty-waisted, spaghetti spine little boy. Youth don't mean you can't know the Lord and be sensitive to him. And he listened to his daddy, and you want to be known as mean in business, take out bloody Joab. Guess who gets to do it? Old dirty work Benaiah. First one is when Adonijah goes and asks Bathsheba, will you ask a favor of your son for me? Playing them politic games. He tells Benaiah, go kill him. He does. And then he says, Joab's next. He says, well, he's in church. Can't handle bloody business in church. chapter 2. Verse 30 says, and Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said, let's see here. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, verse 29, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. This man will do what needs doing. You know there's men in this church that if somebody gives Brother Vinoy a hard time, it don't matter if they're by the altar or not either, they'll fall upon them. And I'd be first in line if I'm here. And you know I'd squish them good. He said, go fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword. My father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David, and upon his seed, and upon his house, upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. If a man started giving Bible way in Rick Vinoy a bad name, we'd have to get rid of him. God's testimony is worth more. It's unpleasant things. It's dirty work. I bet old Brother Houston wouldn't mind dragging one out. And it said, so Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host. And Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. These men strayed from the Lord's wishes, from the will of God, and had to be separated out. That's dirty work too. Breaking fellowship, that has to be broken. I ain't saying looking to break fellowship. I'm talking about if somebody quits using this book, I'm talking about serious things that'll lead men astray. I don't want to be in the group with them. We need men that'll do the inconvenient thing to see God's will done. And God's will is that it's His will that none perish. And that requires inconvenience. Yeah, you worked all week and visitations on Saturday. It's inconvenient. But if you went 10 times and one time somebody got saved, wouldn't that be worth it? It's inconvenient. But you got... Oh, that's something that kills me about... Oh, let me just go ahead and... I got every branch of everything knocking my door down to pollute my men, and I can't get one fundamental to bestir themselves and teach a class one day a week. Oh, that's right. Our doctrine's straight. But our goal ain't worth spit. Fundamental, we keep it to ourselves. What's wrong with us? They'll spit out a bunch of vomit at work and we will not tell them what thus say the Lord. We won't take a stand. We don't want to be uncomfortable. It feels bad to set somebody straight. Well, if you'll get them straightened out, maybe they can lead somebody in the right direction. You might start a stampede. You fundamental and you believe a buck and you will not share it. You'll say, just leave them comfortable. It's uncomfortable to make my grandboy or grandgirl mad at me by telling them what's right. Give them Bible. Let God do the cutting. Don't give them your opinion or what you think. You say, now God can't tell a lie, and He says, and give them the verse so they can look it up. Fundamental Baptists make me mad. I get mad at me too. We know right and we won't tell nobody. You can help a lot of other stripes out if you show them. That means doing homework. That's inconvenient too. That means no one's worth that, so you can tell them. I ran into a lady at the prison. Of all things, she said, what do you think about tongues? It's always at the most inconvenient time. I'm trying to get in there, preach to my men, and then it's pop quiz. And I'm like, ah. I said, all I know is it's a few words of understanding is way better. You're in a crowd of English. They need to hear English. It'll do them more good. I know that was a redneck answer, but it's Bible.
That's Bible.
That's Bible. I said, if you catch me later, I'll show you where to find it. And I ain't run into her since. I'm in constantly. Write me notes. Why this? Where is this? And it takes homework. Everybody tells them they can't keep what God gave them.
Right.
I got a Man, I brought in an M.R. DeHaan little pamphlet on eternal security, run off copies, print, staple them up, give them out to the ones that wonder. Give them verses, wrote two full pages. This is why. God ain't no Indian giver. I'll make myself a liar because you can't keep up. No. He can't tell a lie. It's inconvenient. But this life is as a vapor. That means if you live to be 30 or 100, that means a vapor is something that's fleeting that doesn't last long. A deep breath on a cold day is a vapor. That little cloud that you exhale. Or one of them people bringing in that chemical-laden water and blowing out the little cloud. You know, vaping. Either way, whether it's a cold day or an electronic cigarette, it ain't going to stick around long. I tell my men, your life is as a vapor. And in that vapor, there's only one thing that truly matters, and that you trust the only begotten Son of God that carried your sins to Calvary. Oh, and after you trust Him, don't you want somebody else to know? Hey, it might be inconvenient, it might be uncomfortable, but if your life at its longest is but a deep breath on a cold day, can't you be uncomfortable for one breath? Do you really believe heaven's eternal and that we'll rejoice and rest in Him for all eternity? Well, why can't we work and sweat for a few measly years? He's a good example. That lion roaring. He didn't let it keep him awake at night, wishing he had. He went and dealt with it. I'm done, preacher.